We read in Acts chapter 1 that there were two men who appeared to the disciples in white apparel. We understand that they would be angels. My text this morning is especially verse 11. Their words, as they spoke to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Perhaps you are familiar with the saying of someone who's so heavenly minded he's no earthly use. In some cases it may seem at first to be true. But it seems to me as I read the Bible and as I look at Jesus especially, it's only the one who is truly heavenly minded who is the most useful on earth. But that is what establishes the right perspective on things. At the same time, I would be very quick to urge you to, as Scripture says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, don't be looking at other people, but look to him. Or as Paul wrote to the Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. These things are not contradictory. In fact, in both those cases, Hebrews and in Colossians, both of those are set within a context of being busy on this earth, about the way you live and about the way you go out in faith. Because the fact is, we are still on earth, and there are things that we have been given to do on earth. There are things that we still have to deal with. It is a question, rather, of taking what we are given in Christ, that we lay firm hold on those things and himself, and we work those things out in our daily lives. And so it is that these words strike me especially in this context of God's word in our time, in our lives. These are words, I think, that apply throughout the church, and they apply especially in churches such as ours. Many of us, we say that we value the Bible very highly, and we should. We say that we seek to put Christ first, as we should, as he is revealed to us in the Bible. These words, on that account, call us to consider the state of our minds and hearts as we, or when we also gaze or look intently into the sky. These words, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky, gazing up into heaven?" What I want to point out in regard to these words to see here first is what I call confused hopes, also a neglected witness, and then that they are pointed forward. So these three things, confused hopes, neglected witness, pointed forward, if we are to look upon Christ in the right way. First then, the confused hopes. We read that the disciples were looking intently, steadfastly toward heaven, in verse 10. They were gazing up into heaven, in verse 11. And that is a description which speaks of them, as it were, waiting for Jesus to come back out of the cloud. He had been taken up, and the cloud took him from them. And it's as though they were waiting, what's happening next? When will he appear? Will he come out the other side? Perhaps like here under the flight path from Heathrow, when it's a mixed day, there are some clouds and you can see the plane and it disappears through a cloud and you wait perhaps and you wait to see it reappear. Is it something like that? But they were steadfastly gazing. He had gone. What would they do next? It seems to have taken the angels coming to them to snap them out of it. These angels were asking, why are you doing that? And then also told them something. Told them something that they knew or should have known. They were telling them, effectively, he will not be coming back just yet a while. One day he will return. That's the conclusion of that verse. But not just yet. And that was what reminded them of the other things that they needed to be about. We'll come to them shortly. I think the thing is that at that stage, the disciples were still struggling to come to terms with what it was all about with Jesus. They were still not fully grasping the way that Jesus had taught them earlier. He had told them, I am leaving. That was a reminder to them in the preceding verses. He was telling them the same things, that the Holy Spirit would come to them. But they hadn't fully grasped what that was all about. They were still somewhat confused. And I think, to be fair, if you or I were in the same position, we would mostly be finding the same state of mind. I say that because there's plenty of evidence for that. To take, we might say, the best example. What about when you and some friends, you begin to encourage one another and to think and to speak of Jesus? Perhaps we don't do it often enough even then. But if you do, it's a good thing to be doing. And to speak of what God has done for you. You go on to talk of heaven, and you talk of the blessings. You do set your mind on the things above. It's all to be commended. The only thing is, just as we're doing right this minute, as we speak of some of these things, the only thing is we can all too often be caught up in that talking of these things, that thinking of these things, and be liable to forget that there are other things to be commended as well. Indeed, these are things that are commanded. We might even call it the problem of amazement. These are great and glorious things. It is right and good that we speak of them, and we call them to mind. You need this every Lord's Day, every seventh day of the week. You need to think on these things to enable you for the days ahead. How good it is that this is the first day of the week. You need it. But it can be a problem if it's not dealt with suitably. Just not so long ago, some of you know that just a few miles away, there's a fantastic center run by Mercedes-Benz. And all their glass and chrome and all the rest, and they've got every single model of their cars. Well, not so long ago, they did a display, and they took four top-of-the-range vehicles, and they did a display on their track outside, and we could watch it. We went to see it. They're amazing cars, what they're capable of, Mercedes-Benz. But if I get too taken up with what they were doing that day, I won't do very well going back to my old jalopy out there, the Galaxy. But I have to. That's the way I get about. I have to get on with life. Not just be amazed and enraptured in something fascinating. Something that is glorious in a way. Well, just to get us closer to understanding this. Of course, being amazed isn't the only thing that can confuse a man's hopes. If you go back, just remember this is Acts chapter 1, written by Luke in the immediately previous chapter that he wrote, Luke chapter 24. You see the other side of it, where there were two disciples who were walking along, trudging along, downcast, and they said, when he appeared and he asked them what was going on, they said, we had hoped he would save Israel. Their hopes were confused that way as well. Elijah is another one who comes to mind from the Old Testament. He had had a mountaintop experience, literally. A glorious victory for God. Only to be brought low, just almost instantly. Scared, running, and he went to the wilderness. And the Lord asked him a question too, and said, "Why are you here, Elijah?" The answer there in the desert showed that Elijah's expectations, his hopes, they had not been met either. He thought everything would be different now. And in no time at all, it was back to the old way. There's more to it than that, obviously. But that certainly was there. Confused hopes amongst God's people. And it can be like that for us as well. We may and we should pray that God will do a great work in our land. That he will turn men to trust in him. Do pray that. Pray that there will be a reviving work of his Spirit amongst many. You know where that starts, of course. In God's house, amongst God's people. We must give good attention to the condition of our hearts before him. We must rejoice in him. We must praise him. But those things are not all that there is to it. In fact, if we are attending to those things in the right way, they will lead us on to these other things. Because what was happening with these disciples, they were fascinated. They were amazed. They were enraptured. They were looking to the heavens. And they had this challenge to face. Why? Why? The challenge was there because there was something else that they ought to have been doing. Their hopes were confused and therefore they neglected their witness. I'm convinced, as the Bible tells it, that you and I, if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in him, you follow in the line of those disciples. Everything that was said to them as to being a disciple belongs to you as well. They were to make disciples. That was a key part of what being a disciple of Jesus meant for them. But that has its repercussions. A key part of being a disciple is to make disciples. It was for them, for those that they made into disciples, it was for them as well. And so it continues. That is how today you may believe in Jesus and trust in him. But if you profess his name, by your own profession, if you are a disciple of Christ, you too must be about making disciples. These ones needed to be reminded of what their Lord had given them and what through them he has given to us as well. He had given them a task. They had asked him a question. He had promised the coming of the Spirit not many days from now, in verse 5. Then they asked him a question, and he said, "That's not your business. What is your business is when you receive the Holy Spirit, you are to be witnesses to me. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Were they doing that as they stood gazing into heaven? No, they were not. "Why are you standing here, looking steadfastly, intently, waiting for him to appear this minute? He has given you something to do. He's told you things. Remember them." They needed to be reminded of that. They needed to be, as said, snapped out of it to consider what has to come. In the meantime, the angel said to them, "He's been taken from you. He will come again. Dot, dot, dot. You fill in what you know to be true. What he has said to you about his leaving you." He'd given them a task to be a witness. Let's stick to that word. The churches have often used the word commission so much that it has become difficult for people. People tend to shy clear of it because it sounds like a task, a job to do. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. This is no program of activity kind of task. You will be witnesses. It's about your very being, who you are, what you are made into through faith in Christ. That you will be a witness, just in your being. That's who you will be to the ends of the earth. And so for all their amazement, which is appropriate in one sense, as long as they stood looking up into the heavens, they were not about their master's business. We may have a great deal of personal devotion. I would wish to cultivate that. But for all of that, if we're not fulfilling our witness to Christ, if you're not fulfilling that where he places you, that becomes a hindrance. It's a hindrance to what he has very clearly called you to in his word. For everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone who is a disciple, you will be witnesses, Jesus said. Just as he said, you will be the light of the world, you will be the salt of the earth. You are. That's who you are. Is it something that you cover? Or is it simply that you are setting your mind on things above and forgetting how they apply to this world around? In this case, there were just a few. It would almost seem from the way that Luke records it, he doesn't say so specifically, but the way he seems to be telling it is that there were probably just the 11 at the heart of Jesus' circle. Just the 11 at this particular point. But they were only a Sabbath day's journey from that great city of Jerusalem. They went back in very shortly, and they were surrounded by multitudes. They were not allowed to be standing, enjoying the amazing things that they had seen. They had to tell them. They had to tell of this Jesus who died, they saw the death. Who rose again, they saw it by infallible proofs for 40 days. And who has ascended into heaven, they had to tell of these things. They should not keep them to themselves. They shouldn't just enjoy them. They were under obligation. Paul, a later addition to the apostles, he calls himself a debtor to all men. This is the obligation. Abram was one man, and God said, "Through you I will bless all nations." He takes the individual in order to bless many. That's what he's done with these 11. To bless you. So many years later, so that you will bless others, and I will bless others by being his witness. Elijah, I mentioned him a moment ago. God cared for him graciously so that he could recover his strength. What for? So that he could go for a long walk just by himself, so that he could go straight back into the fight and uphold the name of the Lord. In this story, just not many days from now, Jesus said, it's only 10 days later, the disciples were in a room when the Spirit came on them. Yes, it was right that they should wait in that room, but that was the next step. They had to wait for the coming of the Spirit, not go out in their own strength. But when the Spirit came, it virtually forced them. This coming of the Spirit virtually forced them to witness there in Jerusalem. They had to give an answer for the things that people were seeing and hearing. Shortly after this, we read of Saul. He got it into his head that these Christians were a danger to society. He set about a vicious persecution, and that also forced the disciples out of Jerusalem into Judea and into Samaria to be his witnesses, Jesus' witnesses. And then Paul himself was taken up to spread it to the ends of the earth. There was Peter. He had a great time of devotion one evening, there on the rooftop. Devotion and prayer. And it was there that God met him and said, "I am sending you to open this gospel to the Gentiles." By all means, be busy equipping yourself. There is no better equipping than to grasp the glory of Christ. Equip yourself, but also be about the work. Would you go through some years? I mean, I know I spent years studying economics years past, and somebody hears that and they say, "Oh, well, you." Well, I'm afraid not. I don't remember. I don't understand because I haven't used it. What have you done? You've spent time on one thing or another. But if you don't use it, maybe it will even fester, even if it doesn't just go to ruin. If you wait until you're ready, as the saying might be, you'll never be ready. You must put it to the test. You must be out, busy. We do have heavenly things to think on. But we mustn't confuse just that, just the thinking on. That alone is not conforming to the heavenly will of our God. And so the angels do point them forward. The angels reminded these men of the one thing their Lord had told them, that he would return. But that was to wrap the thing up and to say, look, you have this package. He's gone. He's coming again. You remember what's in there. He's told you very clearly what is in there. Go making disciples of all nations, and I will be with you. The Lord will return. That stick will appear under the bridge on the stream. But there's something that has to happen if you are going to see it and rejoice in it. You have to get across the bridge. You have to be busy about the things that he's given to you. They had not yet received the Spirit. That had to happen first. But they had to remember all that was commended to them once they had received the Spirit. This messenger from God was, by implication, he was saying, go and remember, work it all out, think it over, be ready for it when it comes. Perhaps in those 10 days between now and the coming of the Spirit, perhaps they spent their time saying, yes, let's go back and prepare ourselves, get to grips with Scripture. How else did Peter come out and quote from the prophet Joel so effectively when he preached to the assembled crowds to explain what was going on? Go and remember all that you've been taught, all you've been given to do. And surely the most ringing of those commands was what he had just said in verse 8. That was the very last thing that Jesus said to them, it seems. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. And then he goes. Would they remember that? Would they remember being about it? These were one in a long line of Bible characters who have been directed to move on. Where would we be without their obedience? Sometimes it was only eventual obedience, but their obedience. Where would we be if Abram had not obeyed the Lord when he commanded him there in Genesis 12 to go to a place? I'm not telling you where it is, go there. And I will bless all nations through you. That's how you are blessed, because Abram went about serving the Lord. But where would their obedience be if they had not first seen things more clearly, been led to that by God in various ways? Noah built an ark and he saved the human race. Lot was finally persuaded to leave Sodom, though he'd been captivated by it and all that follows from that. Abraham left his homeland. He wandered a great deal, depending on God's promise by faith, so that Israel could be built up and the promised son should come forth. Moses was such a reluctant leader. He didn't want to go, but he obeyed, and the people were delivered. Even Joshua, a great hero, seeming to be constant in faith, but yet He needed persuading to step into that river and to cross into the promised land. Jeremiah, the people were exiled. Jeremiah had to persuade them, this is what God wants you to do. You are supposed to go so that God's work would be accomplished. This really was God's will for them. And there was Paul too, as he went about his missionary journeys, being led by the Spirit one way or another, and being willing to go. I suggested earlier that some of us have come through churches and a route in life where we're perhaps a little scared to say it's about being busy for God. But you cannot avoid the fact that God has given us things to be busy about. You will be witnesses. Much like Jesus himself, he spent his life bearing witness to the Father. The way forward for the disciples was to tell and to live out the compassion of the Lord on those around them, just as it is also for every disciple who follows. It is for you if you profess the name of Christ. The answer to God's way for men on earth, as you and I are, the answer to God's way is not to look just to the heavens. Yes, set your mind on those things, but bring them down to transform the life that you live now. Be his witness. Build that character that will bear witness to him within you. Our way is not just looking to the sunshine or the clouds. Our way is to look to the faces of the people he's put us amongst. There was a missionary in New York. Yes, New York. A missionary. And he said the greatest place to be was there, squeezed in the tube. The metro, I think they call it, do they? Whatever it is. Squeezed in there. Under somebody's smelly armpits. Excuse me. Because they are the lost humanity that Christ came to deliver. Not the beautiful trees in the countryside. That's creation groaning, but it's because man needs salvation. That's where our faces must be turned. Not to the clouds to look for his return. He will be coming, sure enough. But to look to the people that he wants to take for himself when he comes. And always to remember, as he promised his disciples, fully knowing that this task would seem too great, he said, I am with you. I am with you to the end. When we set out as witnesses, we will not be alone. It is being a witness, because he dwells within us. I will be with you. That very one who will come again in clouds of glory, he says, I will be with you, that you will be my witness. But he will not be with us unless we are about his business. He will not help us unless we are about his work, in the very nature of what help means. So let us hear, as it was to these men of Galilee, this question. Let none of us just be gazing on heavenly things. Take those heavenly things so that you can run the race with endurance. The task is clear for all of us, for us as a congregation, and the spread that God has given us in our daily lives, all over the world, to be a witness to the Christ who is within. Abram asked the Lord at one point as the Lord was going to deal with Sodom, and it was really a question of how many righteous would the Lord find in that city. Let's ask the question, how many will be witnesses to him in and around Well, we're virtually in London, in this great city. This is a city that cannot be hidden. Consider if it is brought to light and life by the gospel. These times when you and I do gather together for praise and for worship, they are vital to us. I don't want you to get me wrong in any of what I've said. This is vital, but what is it for? What is it about, and where do we step next from here? Let's not be like Scrooge, who enjoys his wealth, so to speak, by counting it and forgetting that there are poor people all around, which brought him great enjoyment eventually when he shared it to them. When you look heavenward, see the Savior there who has delivered you, the Savior who is waiting till you can join him. But see there the Lord who will return, and the Lord who has given your task. Jesus said we must look to that return, as he spoke, recorded in Matthew 24. We're like a servant. His master is absent, but that servant is faithful. He has no idea when his master is going to return, but he knows he will return. And what does he do? He is faithful, and when his master returns, his master finds him doing what had been given to him to do. Let that be you. He has given you something to do, to be his witness, until he returns. May God bless his word to each one of us then today. Let us seek him in prayer. Let us pray together.